Judges chapter 11, a long chapter, a chapter that we can learn what it means to make vows before God. Now, as you know, from the study of the book of Judges, as well as the study of Hebrews chapter 11, where we have a chapter on the faith of God's servants, that it is not because that God's servants were perfect in everything they did, that their names are found in Hebrews chapter 11 as men and women of faith. But because of one particular incident in their life or another, that God has singled out these incidents as incidents in their life where they walk by faith and trusted in God, that their names are found there. Likewise today, it is not because God considered our life as perfect, as sinless, that He has asked us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so when we study, especially Judges chapter 11, we will find a man named Jephthah, who is far from perfect. In fact, if he lived in our time, he may perhaps have to be chastised for some of the things that he did. Who was Jephthah? We are told that Jephthah was a Gileadite. Who were the Gileadites? Were they Israelites? Why are we not told that they were part of Israel? Were they part of Israel? Please turn with me to Numbers 26, verse 29, where we shall look at the relationship between the Gileadites and Israel. And then we will know that Jephthah was from the tribe of Manasseh. Numbers 26, verse 29. This chapter described the numbering of Israel just before they entered into the promised land in the days of Moses. Verse 29. And of the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Macherites, and Machir begat Gilead. And so we know that Gilead was the grandson of Manasseh, who was a son of Joseph. And this son of Joseph was given a tribe named after him, Manasseh. And of Gilead came the family of the Gileadites. And so Jephthah was an Israelite. He was not an outsider. But because he was the mother of a harlot, Gilead's children from his wife, when they grew up, they said that we do not want an illegitimate brother, half-brother, to have a share in our father's inheritance. And so they make life difficult for him and chased him out. And so we are told in verse 3 that Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tov. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Again, we have an overview of the tribes, and then we will focus on the southern part where Jephthah will have his encounter with the Ammonites. This is River Jordan. This river is River Jabbok. Manasseh will be the focus. Okay? When we studied Gideon, it was further up north in this region. Now we shall go into the central region, slightly further down south where the Sea of Salt is, or the Dead Sea. Okay, this is Jephthah's encounter. Now can you find Tob?
Tov is all the way up north. Next to it is Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead is the place where, if I remember correctly, Samuel, where Samuel came from. Manasseh is on both sides. Gilead is there. And so he had to flee up north all the way to Tov. And we are told that vain men gathered with him. Verse 4, and it came to pass in the process of time, how long we do not know, but the children of Ammon, the green portion, they made war against Israel. Who were the Ammonites? The Ammonites were related to Israel. Remember last week we talked about the Ammonites. They were related to Israel by way of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his second daughter. He named his son Ben-Ammi. And through them came the Ammonites. Now the Ammonites, because they were related to Lot, that when Israel came out of Egypt, God expressly told them, you must leave them alone. You are not allowed to take their land because of Lot. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. But because the Ammonites did not give a free passage to the Israelites when they crossed their land to the eastern side of the river Jordan before they crossed over into the promised land, God said, you shall not make any covenant with them. You shall not join them at all. That means don't allow your sons to marry their daughters. Don't allow your daughters to marry their sons. But in this period of the days of Israel, the Ammonites became their enemies. And so the Israelites needed a leader. Verse 5, the elders of Gilead had no choice but to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tov. Perhaps he was a good fighter. He had a band of vain men, the riffraff. Vain literally means worthless, empty of character. Not useless, but empty of character, the rough kind of people. And they said to Jephthah, come, be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now Jephthah, as you can see, was not a dum-dum. You hated me and you kicked me out. But now you have a use for me because you are in trouble. And you want me to be a captain to fight the Ammonites. And he knows that after fighting the Ammonites, and if he succeeds, they will probably kick him out again. And so he made a further deal with them. Verse 9. If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, that is, if we win, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? I want to be your leader after the battle. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us. If we do not so according to thy words, they accepted his offer. That means we will not kick you out and go back to Tov. You can come back and you will be our leader. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpeh. Mizpeh or Mizpah, that's the place just next to the border of the land of Ammon. Preparing for battle. Okay? So now as the leader, he will be their spokesman. Now notice that in these verses, we are going to study the character of Jephthah, because our topic is the foolish vows of men. And we know that foolish vows are made by foolish people. And what constitutes a foolish vow? We shall answer these questions. But first, let us continue with our study of Jephthah. So far, we know that he was an opportunist. Right? He was very worldly wise. Not stupid. He made use of this opportunity and gained some status as well as position and popularity in his family, in Gilead. And now, you will know from verse 12 onwards all the way to verse 28, he knew the scriptures. He knew the word of God. He sent a message to the king of the children of Ammon and said, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? It's now my land, now I'm the leader, Gilead. And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land. This was my land before you came. When you came out of Egypt, from Arnon, Arnon is all the way down here, to Jabbok. This, the whole place, my land. Now therefore, please, restore those lands to me peaceably. All I need from you, if you do not want war with me, is to surrender this land, like today. Right, in Israel, with his neighbors. It's all about land. You give me back this piece of land and that piece of land, and then we will sit down and have peace and chit-chat and talk and so on. It's about land. Land is money. Land is power. Land is survival. They wanted the land. Now look at Jephthah's discourse. He knew his word of God well. Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon and said this, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. Moab and Ammon, they were brothers, remember? Moab was the name of the first daughter who also had an incestuous relationship with Lot, and they named him Moab. Moab. Literally, it means, who is like father. So every time, Lot would see his incestuous son, a son who was out of an incestuous relationship, and call him Moab, who is like the father. The second son, Ben-Ammi, Ammon, okay? But when Israel came out from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Not yet. This one first. Okay. Alright, came out of Egypt. He bypassed the entire 40 years. He focused his attention on Kadesh. Can you see Kadesh? Kadesh Barnea. This is the place. Moab, Ammon, they are there. This is a closer blow up. Alright. Kadesh. He bypassed all the entire 40 years. And he said, we have arrived in Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom. Please allow us to just use your land. We just walk across. So near. That's all. We promise you we are going to leave all your fields alone. We're not going to eat anything from your field. We're not going to drink any of the water. And if we do so, if our animals do so, we will pay for it. Please allow us to just walk across in peace. That's all. Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. They did not let us pass. You, your people did not let us pass. And so they had to go all the way down south to Ezion Geba. And then walk up north again. Alright? And in like manner, they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Now, Edom is from Esau. Edomites, also related. Moab, likewise, did not allow them. So they have to go round it.
Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came up by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon. River Arnon, where we discussed. But came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. We did not enter into Moab. We went around the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now these were not related to them. These were Canaanites. The king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto them, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And they lost, of course. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the land, into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel had dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? The Lord gave it to us. We did not ask for the land. They attacked us, and we conquered them, and we got the land. Will not thou possess that which Chemosh, your God, giveth thee to possess? What about yourself? Would you not possess and own the land that your God Chemosh give to you? We take this land called Gilead for ourselves because our God has given it to us. You see how clever he is? He is definitely worldly wise. Just as you would accept the land that your God, Chemosh, give to you, we likewise accept the land that our God, Jehovah, give to us. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now, art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why therefore did ye now recover them within that time? Israel had been in this land for 300 years since they crossed over, since they arrived. If you really, really desire this piece of land, why didn't your forefathers, your people before you, why do you wait 300 years, then you want to claim it back for yourself? Now he is using very good logic, trying to defuse a time bomb. If the Ammonites would accept his explanation, no need to fight, nobody need to die. Very simple. Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, he told the Ammonites, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, Jehovah, the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent. And so, they had to fight. They didn't listen. And so we know that Jephthah was an opportunist. He was worldly wise, and he had a good knowledge of the word of God. So far, so good. Nothing foolish about him, right? And yet, from verse 29 onwards, we are going to see Jephthah making a terrible, terrible vow. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah, while he was about to enter into a battle with the Ammonites, he vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. What is a vow? A vow or an oath is a solemn promise or declaration of intention, or to swear solemnly. And when it is made to God, it is a state of having made a solemn promise to God that you will keep it. And he made this vow. that if he will return successfully from this battle, whoever comes out from his house and greet him. This verse 31, literally, it reads this way. And it came to pass that the one who comes out, which shall come out from the door of my house, the one who comes out, he knew that it will be a human being that will come out. How many Jews do you know would keep animals in his house? He knew that it will be a human being. He was prepared to offer a human being as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. And this person will call me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon. The word used here to meet me literally means to call me, to call him out. And he shall be for the Lord. For what purpose? I will offer him or it a burnt offering. Three reasons why I believe that Jephthah kept his promise. Three reasons that what Jephthah did was the sacrifice of a human being. Number one, like what I've said earlier, come out from his house, it will be a human being, not an animal. Number two, the word whatsoever, literally it means the one who comes out and call him. It's a human being. Thirdly, the word for burnt offering, everywhere it is used in the Bible, it refers to burning the person up after the person has been killed. Some I know have interpreted what Jephthah did later on by saying that he did not kill his own daughter. How can God accept this kind of offering, the offering of a human being? They said, therefore, that Jephthah made his daughter remain a virgin for the rest of her life. She did not meet a man. But the language from verse 32 onwards argues against this particular interpretation, that this foolish vow that Jephthah made was kept by him. He compounded one sin with another sin by keeping a foolish vow. There is no record in the Bible that says that God accepted what Jephthah did. When foolish man makes a foolish vow, and they keep that foolish vow, it does not mean that God would accept that vow. God had demanded only two individuals, not two individuals, two persons to offer another human being, to offer their sons. The first person was Abraham, and God specifically asked him to offer Isaac as a test of his faith, of his love for God. He did not go through with it, even though he was about to go through with it, to kill Isaac, believing that God will raise him back from the dead. The second person is God himself. When God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, and that sacrifice was accomplished. Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice for our sin. And that is the only sacrifice that God asked for, that was done, and God accepted. No other instances in the Bible where we are told that God asked anybody else to offer their son or their daughter. In fact, God had forbidden the Israelites to offer their sons, to allow them or to force them to walk through fire. That means you are not allowed, when you enter into the promised land, to offer your children at all to any of the gods of Canaan. And yet when we study the book of Kings, they did. Some of the wicked and evil kings did. And when we search the scriptures and study characters like Samson, like Jephthah, like Gideon,
The last days of Gideon were not good days. Gideon caused many Israelites to worship idols, a piece of ephod that he made, and they worshipped it. That when we study these characters, it will help us interpret the phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Jephthah, in his own eyes, made this vow, thinking that it was because of this vow that he had made that God would give him the victory. God would give him the victory because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon Jephthah. You may argue, in the case of Gideon, God, through an angel, called him, and he knew specifically, after two signs, two miraculous signs with the fleece, he knew that he would have the victory. In the case of Barak and Deborah, God used Deborah, the prophetess, to call Barak to help fight against the enemies of Israel. But in the case of Jephthah, you may argue, how did he know that God will help him? There is no indicator, no prophet, no angel who called him. In fact, the people who kicked him out of Gilead called him. And now he is there. As far as he is concerned, it may be just something that is very physical and non-spiritual. But please note that time and time again, the name, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, keeps on occurring. That is the name for Jehovah. They knew the name Jehovah. They invoked the name Jehovah. In verse 11, Jephthah uttered all these words before the Lord in Mizpeh. He did appeal to the Lord. He did ask God to help him. And then we know in verse 29 that the Lord answered him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah and he will have the victory. God did not ask him to make a foolish vow. And we know what foolish vows are. A foolish vow are vows that breaks the word of God. A foolish vow can also be understood as a vow that we make, knowing full well that we are unable to keep it. That is a foolish vow. If I were to make a vow that I'm going to give to the church $1 million if the Lord will help my daughter pass the exam, I don't have $1 million. And so if my daughter passed the exam, then how? I can't keep it. That's a foolish vow. We do not make vows that cause us to break the word of God. Jephthah was no fool. He was clever. He was worldly wise from the world's standpoint. But from God's standpoint, he was a fool because he made a foolish vow. Verse 35, when he came back, his daughter met him. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. Perhaps he was expecting one of his men or his servants. Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. Why? For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I cannot go back. I must keep it. And the daughter said, I know, father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto Jehovah, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. And verse 39, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months, after she mourned, that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. He burned her as an offering to the Lord, which I believe the Lord did not ask for and the Lord did not accept. What do we do after we have made a foolish vow? Do we ever make foolish vows? God says it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. We have made many vows. When we became members of this church at baptism, before the congregation and before God, we make a vow that we will be God's witness, that we will serve Him, that we will encourage one another by provoking one another unto love and good deeds in this church. When we brought our children up for infant baptism,
We made a vow to God that we will bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord to the best of our ability, that by our example, by our life, they may come by the grace of God to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We made a vow. Our marriage vows, these are vows. And God will hold us accountable for making these vows. Nobody pointed a gun at our head to bring our daughter, our sons, for baptism. Nobody pointed a gun at our heads when we stand before the congregation, when we transfer membership, when we got ourselves baptized. We did it freely, willingly. Nobody pointed a gun at your head when you got married. True or not true? Isn't it? These are vows that God will hold us accountable. And yet, because we are foolish men, these vows, though they may be correct, they may be biblical, they have become foolish because they have been made by fools. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, that's how God regards us. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Be careful when we make vows. And when we make biblical vows, do not be fooled by not paying it. Husbands, wives, how is your relationship? Parents, how are we bringing up children? These are vows that we have made before God. Do not take them lightly. Providing for their education and a home, these are good, but neglect not that spiritual dimension, I plead with you. Neglect it not. Look at them. They depend upon us so completely. They are so trusting. Let us not fail them by providing only for their physical needs. Care also for their spiritual needs. Likewise, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, obey their husband, just as the church has been called by God to obey him. Thirdly, as family of this congregation, we have taken a vow to spur one another unto love and to good deeds. Yes, one of the ways is to, through our offerings, our tithe, that the word of God and the kingdom of God may be promoted. But there are other ways that I believe have been neglected. Our fellowship groups are not that big compared to the size of our congregation. Our adult fellowship is small compared to our congregation. Why are we not attending these fellowship groups? To spur one another unto love and to good deeds. We say the church is cold. Could it be that we have been the contributory factor to the coldness? By not wanting to draw near to one another? How can we keep you warm if you do not come? Tuesday night prayer meeting. Come and pray. That's the best way that you can encourage one another, by praying for your friend, your loved one. Pray for them. And you can see week by week, month after month, how God answered prayers after prayers after prayers. And your walk with the Lord will never be the same again. These are some of the vows that we have made. Do not be fooled by not keeping them. Beware that we do not make foolish vows. Vows that we can't keep. Vows that disobey God. May God help us as we study this character called Jephthah. Definitely a man not after God's own heart. But because he did what God's Spirit had fallen upon him to do, that is to fight this battle and to deliver the Israelites from the Ammonites, his name was found in Hebrews 11. But this vow that he made was a foolish vow. It doesn't mean that you and I, as Christians, cannot make foolish vows. Beware, some of the foolish vows that you will make is when you marry an unbeliever. That is the most foolish vow that you can ever make, to marry an unbeliever. Because once that vow is made, and you end up in divorce, that is a double tragedy. You compound one sin with another sin. Be careful of vows that we make. God will hold us accountable. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray, Father, that Thou may help us to search the Scriptures daily, that in the making of vows, may Thou grant to us the strength and the discernment to make them correctly and in accordance to Thy will. And we pray, Father, that as Thou hast known that we have made many vows before this congregation and before Thee, may Thou grant to us the strength to honor Thee and to keep these vows which we have made to one another and to Thee, that by our lives we may bring glory and honor unto Thy name. Help us, O Lord, to witness a good confession for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these last days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.